customary to preach a resurrection-themed message today. We did some of that for Sunday school with the Passover. We were in the middle of our exposition in the book of Ephesus, and we were right in the middle of a longer thought in Ephesians 5, and so I decided we would keep preaching here. Naturally, I was actually hoping in my own flesh that the Lord would come back, because where we're left off is preaching today's talk, just in the context of the message, is about alcohol and also what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So you guys may all walk out today. We will see by the end. Hopefully you guys will still be sitting here. But yes, not a message to be very truthful with you that in a fear of man, fleshly way, I was looking forward to. Some of them I look forward to more than others. But what we are talking about today is really important. In fact, I would suggest to you that it is the second biggest thing for us as Christians. This, of course, is a subjective thing, but let me tell you what I mean. The first biggest thing is what we sang about here just now, that Christ died for us, that he saved us. But really, as you start to equate things and look at what's important for me in my Christian life, very closely followed by that, once I'm a Christian, is this idea of being led by God, following God, being led by the Spirit of God. Learning to be filled with the Spirit is the process by which we as Christians learn to please God by being led by him. Being led by the Holy Spirit. This is something that should affect every single thought, motive, and decision that a Christian makes, at least if those things are godly. I'm going to propose to you that if we do not find ourselves led by the Spirit of God, okay, the only alternative is to be led by what? Your flesh. Right? That's the opposite. That's Romans 7, and Romans 7:23 says, and that is where our sin resides, in our flesh. Anything done in the flesh doesn't bear fruit in the life of a Christian. And it doesn't bear the mark of God. It doesn't bring glory to God in the respect that God uses everything for his glory, but it's not us bringing and giving God glory directly. Works in the flesh are the opposite of the biblical command to let our light shine among men so that we may glorify our Father. So when we practice church, when we as Christians go to work, when we operate within our homes, with our spouses, with our children, with our families, when we talk to one another, you speak to me and I to you and you to each other, if we do not do these things, being led by the Spirit of God, then we're not actively glorifying God in our speech in the way that we do these things. And we must do that as Christians. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. I'm going to read the 21 for context. And really, we could read all of Ephesians 5 here. It says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There's a lot there. There's a lot there. We're going to just start looking at this here today. So we need to understand what is being spoken of here. There is a tremendous amount of misinformation and misunderstanding centering around this passage. A tremendous amount. Today, we see we need to not be controlled by wine, it says in verse 18, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, to do this, we must be filled with the Spirit. All right, so what does it mean? The pressing question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How do we learn how to do this? And even important that, not only just how do we learn how to do it, but Jay, what is it? What does it even mean to be filled with the Spirit? I wonder how many of us here would say something like, yeah, I kind of know what it means, but I'm not sure how to articulate what it means. I know it's not this. I know it's not that. But I wonder how many of us here, if you had to explain right now to someone, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What would you tell them? And then what about the follow-up question? Maybe you get through the what does it mean? How do I do that? How as a Christian do I do that? And yet, it's such a pivotal topic, and I might be wrong, but I'm convinced there's many of us here who are going to be like, yeah, I kind of know what you mean, but I don't know how to explain it. Which means, hey, we need to think a little more. Okay? So in today's text, I think there are three key examinations that teach us what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not going to get through all of them today. I'm really only going to cover two. First, the first one that we see on what this means to be filled with the Spirit of God, as we look at spirit control, we would say spirit control is being spirit saturated. Now, let me just admit right up front, I was very uncomfortable with this point. I really didn't want to preach a message about alcohol. I didn't want to preach a message focused on alcohol. I find it very unfortunate that anytime people think about Ephesians 5, coming in around 16 to verse 21, before we get to the area where it deals with the husband and wife and moving into the family and then the armor of God as you move in the sex and so forth, I find it unfortunate that the parts of our commentaries that consume the most number of pages talks about alcohol, because if I asked you what's the context of Ephesians 5, I don't think anyone's going to say, oh, it's alcohol. It's all about alcohol. It's not, is it? It's really commands to us as Christians and how we should live, seeking God's will, being saturated with Christ, being filled with. I mean, we've been told multiple times in this text, if you remember, to know the will of the Lord, to seek His will, to redeem our time and live like it's Christ, to be imitators of God, just poking our way through Ephesians 5. The same concept's going on here. So it's a little unfortunate, but the point of the text, the point of this where it says not to be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, is talking about being spirit saturated as opposed to being saturated by other things. Okay, it's not just wine that gets us. Certainly, we see wine there, and you wouldn't say, "Well, I can load up on tequila," but you know, wine's okay. No, there's more being spoken of here. Is the point in verse 18 when you understand it in context? So, spirit control is being spirit saturated. I'm really not going to preach the sermon on alcohol. I will spend most of this point dealing with what does the Bible say about it. I'm probably going to deal with these things in a Sunday school. I was going to do the whole alcohol, and then even with today's time, how does that relate with marijuana and drugs? And as these things become legal and as our society progresses, are they the same thing? And I had a whole thing written that hit the trash can. But as these things are part, and we do see it, let me answer very quickly what is going on here. Regarding the marijuana thing, I give you my estimation because it does come into play here in a practical application, certainly in today's time. You know, as it becomes legal, are drugs just like alcohol? Well, biblically, no. The Old Testament would have used, the New Testament as well, they would have used different words. Historically, you couldn't say that. And in fact, the one thing the New Testament does talk about drugs is Galatians 5. Where it says to avoid sorcery and stay away from sorcery and that being a deed of the flesh. For those that know any Greek at all, that Greek word in Galatians 5 is pharmakeia, where we get our word pharmacy from. And we certainly know the Bible is okay with us using drugs or medication from the aspect of medication. But as far as for recreational purpose or to be used in any type of worship in my life outside of those things, the Bible calls it sorcery. I didn't write it. It's just what it says, and that is what the word means. It's translated as sorcery, but it literally could be translated as pharmacy. I mean, avoid it. I mean, that's what Galatians 5 says. Again, I'll probably do a Sunday school on these in the near future. But let's look quickly here. What is the Bible's position on alcohol? And very clearly, the one who lives for, or in today's terms, is addicted to alcohol certainly has a problem. Let me just read some of the scripture here. Proverbs 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine and who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Is it okay to be a drunkard? No, obviously not. We see that from the scripture. Proverbs 23 talks about those who linger long over wine have issues. The Bible says wine and strong drink, when they're used for this purpose, make us into brawlers and mockers. That's what it says. The Bible, on the other side though, let's be very clear. Is it wrong at all to drink alcohol? Because that's really where it boils down. Is it wrong to drink alcohol? Well, when it runs my life, yes, it's a problem. When it affects our relationships, our work, the calling God has on my life, problem. When it makes me not into who I really am, problem. All of these verses, we can go through all of them and all the negatives and positives, the Bible says, and it says both. But when they all boil down to it, they boil down with what the real point of Ephesians 5:18 is. When you are no longer you because of some substance or drink or anything of that nature, if it's not the Holy Spirit that has altered you, it is a problem. And the scripture is very clear in that regard, when you are no longer you. So, Christians, this is going to be our big problem, in my opinion, as more and more drugs become legal. Because the Bible in Galatians 5, as I pointed out, calls this idea sorcery. When your thoughts are different, when things that are actually not that funny to you all of a sudden are, because your personality is no longer what it was, and it's not the Holy Spirit that's bringing joy outside of you. It's not the Holy Spirit that's bringing the love, joy, peace, patience. It just helps me to be more relaxed, controlled. Well, for the Christian, that's God who does that. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the fruit of the Spirit. When something replaces God in our life and what God should be doing, you know what the Bible calls that? Idolatry. That's what it calls that. That's what it is. And that's the problem. That's why the Galatians 5 calls it sorcery. All this being said, alcohol's not wrong to drink biblically, as long as we keep it in mind with the above principles. Let me tell you what I mean. Just a thought. This is an interesting one. I was a very heavy against alcohol touching a Christian's lips for a long time. I took that position, and very long time, and really thought it was sin. And there was a couple of verses I always wrestled with. This one's a tough one. Did Jesus ever drink alcohol? Yes. No. Yeah, he did. Luke 7:34 is a really interesting verse. What does it say? It says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and he's talking in contrast to who? John the Baptist, who came abstaining from all alcohol, right? He kept the kosher requirements. He kept the Sabbath, very strict, and Jesus says, you didn't like him, and I came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, the gluttonous man, and they knew what he was talking about, because what else did they call him? A drunkard. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. So that drinking is very clearly a reference to alcohol, seems to be. There is one popular preacher, and I know, and it's fine, and I know it's him, and a few that have followed after his books who would say, well, the New Testament wine is very different, or at least the wine that they drank here, and it's nothing you could have got drunk with. And in all respects, in the aspect that we see it dealt with in Acts and in other texts, this is baloney. And I feel bad saying that because, I mean, it's not like I'm the greatest historian out there. I do love history. I really do. I play board games, many of you guys know, and I have fought the Punic Wars and the Civil War and World War II longer in more battles, and I've spent more hours than I think those wars have actually carried on. I enjoy history. I'm not saying I'm the best, but there really are very few historians, and there really are no theologians who seriously throughout time have taken that position. And I just say that in defense as you look at history. It's just really not true. But consider the context biblically, because what does the Bible say? Ecclesiastes 9. Now, Ecclesiastes sometimes is being very facetious, right, about life and, oh, yeah, you want to live that way, go and live that way. But there's times where it's not. And in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 to 10, the theme of this part of this verse is that it is okay to rejoice in life, yes, not in sin, but it's also not sin to enjoy life and enjoy what God has given you. That's Ecclesiastes 9, 7 to 10. In fact, to the contrary, it says that God favors what you do in these areas without sin. Ecclesiastes 9, 7. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with what? A cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. That's not the facetious statement of the other parts of Ecclesiastes. It's different here in chapter 9. Psalm 104, and wine which makes man's heart glad so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. Amos 9, verse 14 says, drinking wine from your own vineyard is a sign of God's blessing. That's what it says. Isaiah 55 encourages the hearer to buy what? Milk and wine, if you're familiar with that text. At the end of the day, you must always be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not have your entire personality change because of a substance or drink. Because at the very core of it, that is sorcery. Galatians 5, but enjoy life and be happy. What's the principle in 1 Corinthians? Whether then you eat or what? Drink. Or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Amen? The grammar in Ephesians 5:8 is to not be drunk with wine. And this points to the topic, or really the point of my, the point not of the sermon, but of this point in the sermon, is to not be saturated with it. That's literally what the text is saying. That's literally what it means. Do not be saturated here. But what are we supposed to be saturated with? With God, with the Holy Spirit, with God's will. That's what we should be saturated with. The context reaches beyond wine. Again, think about the context of the passage. Think about where we've come from in Ephesians 5 and where we're going. It's not just about wine, but it's about imitating God, walking in love, walking worthy, living life like God matters most, living like eternity matters. And that is all culminates here. How do we do that? Well, we do that by following the command to be filled with the Spirit. The meaning of this text and context is really critical. What is it saying? And again, we wouldn't say, well, I could be loaded on tequila because that's not wine. See, there's a broader aspect. The point is that being controlled by anything that is not God, and in this case, the Holy Spirit, specifically God through the Spirit, is a problem for us. Ephesians 5 says, seek the will of the Lord, right? Understand His will for you. Know what His word says. Redeem the time. Stop playing the fool. And here, don't let your life be controlled by anything other than God. And in this case, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The context as you move into verse 19 is clear. And it points to us to be Spirit-saturated. Like the sister verse in Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Be saturated with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, spirit control is the continual work of God that he does according to our submissiveness. Okay? Spirit control is a continual work of God that he does according to our submissiveness. We have a command in verse 18, and it's an interesting command. Be filled with the Spirit. The language in this verse gives us some really strong clues as to what's really going on in the text. Let's start by talking about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Again, the context of this passage demands that we understand the Spirit here to be the Holy Spirit, God himself. In fact, in both Luke 1 and Acts 2, the Holy Spirit and wine are contrasted. So this contrast is actually not uncommon in the pages of Scripture. I usually try not to bring heavy Greek. I know I do bring it in from time to time, but I try not to bring heavy Greek in language. But it's kind of important today. So if possible, let me try to help us here to bridge what we would call the language gap in the text. Now, the word fill is the Greek word plero. Okay, and I'm going to talk about this word plero here a little bit and what it means in our text. So just tuck that in your mind. Now, if you parse this word in verse 18, okay, you could literally translate this as this, okay? Being, thankfully the translators don't do this because it doesn't make sense to us, but it's not good English. But still, this is what it means. Be being kept filled. Be being kept filled. It gives us the idea that there is a continuance. There is something we need to be doing in repetition. Are we doing this? We have a command here. We need to keep allowing ourselves to be filled. Notice the be filled. What does that mean? Be filled. Well, it's passive, okay? Which means someone else has to fill us. But yet, this is an imperative, meaning we're given a command. I know, it seems like that's contradictory, but it's what the Scripture says. It's a command to us. We need to allow ourselves to be filled. Ephesians 4 forward has been telling us what? You have a responsibility. As a note to the theologians here, and I don't know if this is going to play heavily or with anyone, but if you're ever discussing whether saying, and you guys could Google this later when you go home if you're interested, but as a note to the theologians here, and I know there's some young ones here, if you are ever discussing is sanctification monergistic or synergistic, this idea that we have here on being filled is really important to that discussion. Again, if you want, you can Google that later. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not an option for us as Christians, according to verse 18. It is a matter of obedience. Outside of the Holy Spirit, you cannot find God's will. And you cannot do anything pleasing to God because you will be working according to the power of the flesh. There are a lot of misconceptions that people come to as they look at what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what I'm going to talk about first are a bunch of things it's not, okay? So if I haven't gotten into trouble yet, I'll probably do it here. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a second blessing, okay? It is not a zap that happens in your life, and then all of a sudden, you're at this other level where you have some special power to have victory in your life or victory over sin. If you are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 6, and we've beat this one for a number of weeks here, you are no longer a slave to sin. If you know Christ, that's true of you. You can have victory in your life right now over sin. Okay, you don't need a second blessing to have victory over sin in Christ. We saw in Ephesians 1 that the Christian has what? All the spiritual blessings. All of them. God did it. Any other thought is blasphemous to the gospel. Secondly, It's not the second blessing, a permanent zap, but it's also not a temporary zap. So it's not that all of a sudden we pray and, you know, God zaps us with a little bit of spiritual energy, you know, which is evidenced by maybe some show, you know, evidence of a showy apostolic gift. And, you know, and it's this zap that comes and goes in my life. No, it doesn't work that way. Thirdly, being filled with the Spirit is not just doing what God tells me to do in the power of my flesh. Okay, now this is the one that hits closer to home for our circles. This is never said in our circles directly, but let me be very clear. We teach this. We teach this wrongfully. We are so afraid of being labeled as wacky or charismatic or overly charismatic that sometimes in our teachings and in our thoughts and in the way that we talk, we actually deny the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to obey God. It's a problem. This thinking simply sets up, as Christians, for us, failure, sinful guilt, and I'm talking about like this unbiblical failure, sinful guilt, and depression. Look, if you are a depressed Christian here today, there's a good chance that some of that permeates from this type, from this thought right here, because being filled with the Spirit is not just doing what God tells me according to the power of my flesh. That leads to depression. In your flesh dwells no good thing. In John Bunyan's, I won't quote Pilgrim's Progress today, I'll use the other one. In John Bunyan's Christian fiction, The Holy War, okay, there's this thing by the same name called Man's Soul, okay? And there was an eagle, for those that know the book, right? There was an eagle that lived in the wall, and it represented sin, and it lived in the very wall of man's soul, okay? And you can't tear the wall down, because if you did, the city would be destroyed. So one day, we know that the builder and the true owner of this city will rebuild it, and he will make it all right. But until that day, when one of these bad guys creeps over the wall, what are we supposed to do? Kill it. Annihilate it. Crucify it. Well, it's the same thing with us. Whenever the flesh rears its head, we need to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, put it to death. The next one is a big one for more of the charismatic crowd. Being filled with the Spirit is not the same as being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I'm convinced that today's quote-unquote misunderstanding on the Holy Spirit really stems in this. Because anytime you listen to the proof verses, and that's why I say this, they don't actually say it's the same. But when you listen to the proof verses, you're like, well, no, that's indwelt by the Spirit, and this is what it means to be filled, and those are different things. Let me tell you what I mean. Some Christians pray that the Holy Spirit will come into them. Filling of the Spirit is clearly not being baptized with the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved. Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If what? Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he what? Doesn't belong to him. What does that mean? Oh, well, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. So, you know, Christians are not being commanded to be indwelt with the Spirit of God, because according to the Word of God, if you lack the Spirit of God, you're actually an unbeliever. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all what? Baptized into one body. What's the tense there? Past. Right, well, I guess that way for you, right? I don't know. But past at conversion. God's Spirit was given to us when we were saved. If this is not you, you're not a Christian. You are never commanded in the Scripture as a Christian to receive the Holy Spirit. Never. Find me a verse. You are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but don't confuse them. And fifthly, this one's very close to the point we just looked at. It's not the same as being sealed with the Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 1:13. And we dealt with this text already, teaches like baptism. If you are a Christian, this is a past accomplished fact. You are sealed. It is a done deal. Again, believers are never commanded to be indwelt, baptized, or sealed of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, the opposite. The Scripture says that's God's business and that He's already accomplished it. For the person who has come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's a done deal. God has done it. Scripture is very clear. So what is this filling of the Holy Spirit? What is it? Notice the command again. Be being kept filled. This filling isn't something we do ourselves. We allow it to be done to us. The filling is entirely of God, the Holy Spirit himself. But he works only through our willing submissiveness to him. And that's where the command part comes in. I know it's a razor's edge. It's God's work and it's our submission to what he has done. There is a lot of application here. Let me just give some. It's one thing as a Christian to say, I love God's word and want to follow him. It is an entirely different thing to live in submission to God. Isn't that right? Do you walk your Christian walk in a way that is truly submissive to God? At home, at work, our church participation here. How's your walk? The language is in the present, which means I cannot rely on my past to carry me through here. My past and where I come from and what I did back when isn't enough to carry me through here. I have to be worried about, as a Christian, I have to be concerned about where I am now. Am I filled presently with the Holy Spirit? We need to keep tapping into the power source, continually submitting to God and relying on the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit right now and then make a decision of your own will, and then you lose it. Christian, have you ever experienced that? Think about it. You're experiencing the blessing of God. You literally can sense, you have in your life, and I'm not trying to boil it down to an emotional experience, but you can feel the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Then something happens that ticks you off, and your flesh gets the better of you, and your flesh creeps in. And you can feel that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, gentleness. And what happens to it? It just slips away. It's gone. And it gets worse and worse. In addition to all this, that Greek word plero, which we've been talking about, be filled, that I mentioned earlier, translated as be filled, means more than to fill the cup. Because we might think about it like that. It's just like filling the cup, right? No, it means more than that. Something like that, but more. The word to fill up, it literally carries this idea of it taking over, consuming, back to point one, saturating the whole thing. Like meat before you cook it. Many times you want to marinate it. So what? What are you trying to do when you marinate meat? You want it to saturate into the meat. You want it to consume that meat. Like maybe if you come from down south, this isn't the south, right? You have to go north to get to the south. But if you went north to get to the American South, you might find that when they cook a turkey, they take that whole turkey and they soak it in salt brine, okay, overnight. You wonder why that turkey's so juicy and stuff in the morning. But that's why, because the salt was able to break down the protein in the meat and it was able to marinate that meat overnight and consume it and get in there. There's your cooking lesson for today. But the idea is God wants our lives to be in such submission to him and seeking him that every part of us is overflowing with the Holy Spirit. This is the real problem with excessive alcohol and pretty much any drug use. I quickly become saturated with things that are not God, not the Holy Spirit, because now what's pouring out of me and the change in my behavior and the change in who I am is not God-centered. That's a problem. Finally, being filled means this: totally controlled. This is really the primary idea of our passage. Being totally controlled. Listen to some of the places this word is used in the same way that it's used. John 16:6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has what? Filled your heart. Same word, same use. This is someone who's what? Overcome, saturated with grief. Luke 6:11. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Someone filled, overcome, saturated with rage, with their anger. Acts 6:5. This statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. The idea of filled, plero, being controlled, taken over and overcome by in verse 18, that thing is the Holy Spirit for you and I as Christians. The person who is filled with the Spirit is the Christian who is currently seeking total submission and obedience to God. Is that you and I? Is that you? Is this your heart? Is this your attitude while you sit here in church, while you govern your life? That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The fact of the matter is, you do not get the Holy Spirit in doses. Some people believe this, right? Like you get a shot, now you're 10% of the way there, and then later you need the booster shot. You know, it's like this buildup, and that's how we get the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. We don't get them in doses. If you are a true Christian, you have all of the Spirit, but how much does he have of you? That's really the question. How submissive to him are you? Because God has given you all spiritual blessings, according to Ephesians 1:3. Are you in submission to the Holy Spirit in your life? Is there that area of your life that he wants? And you know that he wants it. You would even admit it to me if we were sitting privately talking, and you just won't give it to him. Do you guys have that room in your house? Maybe I come over and I surprise you. No one, usually people let the pastor in, but, you know, I come over and I surprise you. Do you have that room or the closet or that area in your house that when I come over, you tell me not to go to, or you would try to steer me away because, you know, oh, he's on the front lawn and, you know, I didn't know he was coming over and everything that, you know, you didn't want seen was just thrown in there. Not that they were bad things, but it's just, it was a mess. So, you know, quickly you get the kids or whatever. Do you have that room? Do you have that closet? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we do that, we have a wide open door, and the Holy Spirit has full access in our house, in our body, in his temple, our bodies. We don't hide the bad or dirty areas. We need to open to him and say in our heart, I want to be submissive to you, God, in these areas. All the nooks and the crannies, every door and closet of my heart and my being and who I am is open to you, God. Specifically, as I fill myself with the Holy Spirit. This is what submission to God is. This is how we fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Not for our own glory and merit, but for the glory of God, because it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And life is about who? It's about God. Whether you realize that or not, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and realize that at some point. So how do I do this? Well, you don't do it this way. You don't say, well, Pastor Jay, this is interesting. I'm going to go home and I'm going to pray about what I should do here. Well, I think you should pray. I'm not telling you not to pray, but you have the answer. Clear command in the Bible. Be filled. This isn't open for debate or prayer. Okay? When God says do something, what's the answer? Oh, God, let me pray about that to you and discuss it further. No. Obey, and then pray while you're obeying so that you don't fail. Being filled with the Spirit involves surrender of the will. 1 John, it involves confession of sin, giving of ourselves to God in every area that we know, as I mentioned earlier, opening every door, allowing him full access and control, and allowing the Holy Spirit to not be grieved in your life. Allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to be comfortable in our bodies, his dwelling place, in our minds while we think, while we talk to one another, and it comes out right, and we know what to say, and we know how to play the part, and we know how to wear the mask, and we know how to do all that, and underneath it all, it's a real uncomfortable place for God, in our hearts, in our minds. Submission, absolute submission to God. It requires us to sacrifice our time, our wants, our talents, and our possessions. Isn't that the context of Ephesians 5 as we read through it? We get great encouragement and commands on how to do this in the sister passage to this verse, Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's it right there, isn't it? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So the concept is clear. If you want to be spirit controlled, what do you need to bring into your life? God's word. And I know that's elementary, and I know you're going to say, Jason, you say the same thing all the time, and you're right. I do, but so does the Bible. So I'm in good company. Read your Bible, okay? And it's not as elementary as it sounds, taking the word of God in, is it? For those that really pursue God's word, it's tough. I remember when I first got saved, I remember thinking, you know, and I was like, man, I don't understand. I asked the pastor, I was like, I do not understand how everybody is not just reading this again and hours of their day. Why do people who are Christians, who I know are Christians, live and think this way? I was a young Christian and zealous and beat a lot of people in the head when I should not have. And the pastor, who's my best friend in the world, said to me, he said, Jay, you'll understand one day as you get older and more mature as a Christian, you'll see it gets harder. And I remember thinking, you know, okay, whatever. Of course, I said, well, sure, you're right. But, you know, in my mind, I didn't think that. But it does. It's the most important thing, though, that us as believers can do to ensure that our life is matched according to his will is to take his word into our heart and life and in our mind. This is why we need to. You want to get to know your Bible? This is why we need to hear, read, memorize, meditate, and study God's word. People always ask me, well, how do I get to know God? It's through that. It's by hearing, reading, memorizing, studying, and meditating on God's word. Read through the word of God. You'll find those principles that I just talked about. Romans, Psalm 119, all many of the Psalms that talk about meditating. Is God's, Revelation 1, the blessing of hearing God's word. Is God's word permeating your life and infusing every part of your being? This is all summed up in 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Look in conclusion. If the motif of walking in the Spirit, the motif of walking in the Spirit was introduced for us way back in Ephesians 4:1, when we were told to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Walking involves not just looking at our destination and saying, I am going to get there right now. No, we get there step by step as we continually ensure we are being filled by the Holy Spirit. Many Christians get really discouraged because they see from the Scripture the end and they think, man, I'm not there yet. I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be glorified and live in this way, and I'm not there, and we get discouraged. Well, be encouraged. If you are struggling and you've wandered off course and are discouraged today, you get back on the path. That's what the Word of God says for you. Pursue righteousness. Let yourself be saturated with God and live in complete submission to him from now forward. Make that right now and move forward. That's what the Word of God says to us. And don't be beaten down by the guilt machine, as it were. Galatians 5 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's no secret to victorious Christian living. I know everybody wants the next book that's going to show us how to really do it, and they don't read the book that tells us how to do it. Just submitting completely to him one step at a time. Living my life in submission to the Lord. That's how I live victoriously. It's not a secret. Okay? It's not an elevation. It's not a zap that I need in my life that if I'm a Christian, I don't have. No Christian here today is what they could be. That's true. None of us are what we could be. None of us are even what we should be. I mean, I doubt any of us would raise our hand and say, Jay, well, you know, I'm exactly everything that God made me to be. I know that I am. I doubt that. But if you are a Christian, you can look at your life and you could say, but praise God, right? I'm nothing like I was. God has changed me. By God's grace, you can be where God wants you to be right now. But remember our default position without being filled by the Spirit. It's the being controlled by our flesh. It's hard. It's hard to live in submission to God. So keep being filled with the Spirit of God. If you are here today and you do not know Christ, if you do not know that if you were to die, you would be with God in heaven, then look, you can't be filled with the Spirit. I mean, this sermon is not one where you can say, oh, I need to do these things. No, the Bible teaches that you deserve hell. The Bible teaches that you lie and you hate and you don't treat others the way you're supposed to because of your flesh. And that just one thing that we've ever done wrong, James 2:10 says, is enough to condemn all of us and to condemn anyone to hell. See your sin. Turn from it, putting your faith and trust in the fact that Christ died for you and that all of his righteousness goes to you because he lived perfectly, and that your wrath, which you deserve, which God will rightly pour on all sin, well, by putting your faith, repenting from sin and putting your faith and trust in Christ, God poured that wrath out in Jesus Christ if you repent and believe. Okay, so that's the thing for you if you are unsaved. But Christian, are you showing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Let me just close by reading the text here again, and then I want to read a text out of Galatians. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And we're going to get through this text, but honestly, as we come here and being filled with the Spirit, how many of us this week can, or even today, can say, you know what, in my lives, I'm making melody in my heart to the Lord. Again, my thoughts, I know I think you did a good job, but how does God, the Holy Spirit who lives within, how does he feel? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Galatians 5 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because when those things rule your life and are you, that doesn't mean we don't fall or falter, but when those things, the word practice, when those things are who you are, that's a problem. Because the Christian does have fruit. But the verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, put it to death, like that creep that comes over the wall. Sorry, that's probably a term that you have to be young to understand. But like the bad thing that comes over the wall, like we said, in man's soul, and we crucify it, we annihilate it, we attack it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. Amen? Amen. We're going to pray, sing one song, and I hope you guys have a nice day. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you are a good God. Father, we would come before you, and Lord, I know there's some people here who probably don't know you. I guess I don't know that. I mean, you know the hearts of all of us here. But Father, I pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know you, that you would save them. But Lord, many of your children are here, your sons and your daughters. And Father, I think all of us would confess before you, we're not what we should be. We do not live in the submission to you that we are commanded to. And Father, though you've accomplished everything, we in and of ourselves mess it up this side of heaven. And we don't live as even our heart would want us to live, Lord. And we understand the Romans 7 struggle that Paul went through, where he said, that which I wish to do, I don't do. The good I want to do, I don't do. And the evil and bad I want to do, or I don't want to do, this is what I do. But my love, Paul says, and we would echo, Lord, our love is your law. Not because we want to be better or holier than the next person, but Lord, because you are God and our Father and you've saved us. And we love your law because of that. We love you because you loved us. And we love your law because we love you and we want to please you. And that is the heart's desire of every person who has your spirit. At the core, old things have passed away, new things have come. That's who we are. And though we don't feel it all the time and we are not what we could and should be, Lord, we confess that before you and we pray that you would help us to be filled with the Spirit continually. Lord, may we not rest on what we did a minute ago. Lord, may we continually cling right now and in all the nows that you're going to allow us from this point till you come back or we die. And those, may you, Lord, give us the grace that we need to be submissive here to the Holy Spirit of God, to you. May we clean our homes that you dwell in. May you have full access to every room, every closet, every corner. And Lord, that closet that I'm sure all of us who know you have, Lord, may you convict us of that. And may you convict us. And Lord, may we open that door up to you. And Lord, live a life that's completely in submission to you, the Galatians 2:20 life. It's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Amen.